I'm Bishop Roberts, for anybody that's visiting, and I'm still getting used to saying that, but I'd like to welcome everyone out to the Heather Ridge Sixth Ward Sacrament Meeting. Couple of announcements. Next Saturday and Sunday is General Conference, so I encourage you all to participate. For those who don't remember or hadn't heard, again, they're switching back and forth between a priesthood session and a women's session. So in April will be the men's session on that Saturday, and then in October will be the women's session. We also, Fast Sunday is April 8th. If you came fasting today, well, we'll have another one in April 8th after conference. Also want to get on your calendar State Conference. We have all these conferences come up. State Conference is April 21st and 22nd. We'll have the two sessions. We don't know which, quote, session will be assigned to, but it will be just like it has been in the past, like 10 to 12, and then an afternoon one. However, the adult session will be in the state at the Stake Center, and that will be 7 to 8:30 on that Saturday. So put that on your calendar, so we'll have quite a few conferences happening. The opening hymn is hymn 200, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, and the invocation will be offered by Brother Jerry Perkins.
Kind, righteous Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to call Thee Father. We're so thankful that Thou art concerned with our everyday lives. We're thankful that Thou has sent to us the Savior Jesus Christ, that on this day, through the sacrament, we can change our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if there are changes to be made, that we would resolve as we partake of the sacrament to make those changes. We pray for the Aaronic priesthood as they administer the sacrament, that Thy Spirit would be with them, that they could sense the power of the ordinance that they are in charge of, that they would feel the presence of the Savior in what they do. We pray that Thy Spirit be with us this entire Sabbath day, but especially during our meetings, that the speakers today would have Thy Spirit and would touch hearts of those in the congregation, that those who are teaching lessons in the various auxiliaries of our ward would have Thy Spirit to be with them, and that their messages can be communicated, and that they can represent Thee rather than themselves. We're very, very thankful for the brotherhood and sisterhood that exists in this ward. We pray that we can do all that we can to increase that brotherhood and sisterhood. And these things we say in Jesus' name, amen.
We have a couple items of business. We have released the following individuals. Rebecca Bruns, primary worker. Suzanne Peterson, primary worker. We propose that they be given a vote of thanks for their service, and all those who wish to express their thanks can do it by the uplift of hand. Our first speaker, youth speaker, is Kelton Wagley. Following Kelton, we have Sister Jean Wong. The choir will be doing an Easter musical number, and then our concluding speaker will be Jeff Hamilton.
Hi, my name is Kelton Wagley, and like Bishop Robert said, I'm going to be speaking on Easter. In the General Conference of April 1975, Franklin D. Richards gave a talk titled The Message of Easter. In it, he states, "Easter time is indeed a forceful reminder that the human spirit cannot be confined. It does not deny the reality of death, but it offers us an assurance that God has preserved life beyond the grave. When Christ rose from the grave on the morning of Easter, he guaranteed that each and every one of God's children would be given life after death with a perfected physical body, regardless of what they did or what they believed in. For many, myself included, this is extremely comforting because one of the big questions that people like to throw around is, where will I go after I die? Well, we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints can readily produce an answer. It has been revealed to us that after we pass away, our spirits go to the spirit world where we are either placed into spirit paradise or spirit prison. Then a time will come when we will all be resurrected and given a physical body that is free from ailments or disease. The message of Easter is incredibly hopeful, but it is also incredibly humbling. It is paramount to remember and reverence the ultimate sacrifice that our Savior Jesus Christ made for us, both in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross at Golgotha. The atonement of Jesus Christ allows us to repent and gives us hope for eventual perfection, and his death sealed the atonement with his blood. I hope that we can all remember to be as humble as Christ as he hung on the cross. I hope that we can all use the power of the atonement to bless our lives because that's why it's there. I hope that this Easter season that we can spend time in our homes remembering Christ and his infinite atonement. I know that families are forever and that when we pass away, we will be resurrected because of that fateful Easter morning. I know that God wants us to succeed and has given us every tool to do so. I know that God loves us and that Jesus Christ died for our sins and loves us too. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I have to be honest. Public speaking is not my favorite thing to do. Both my husband and I are shy backseaters who prefer to have the limelight shine on someone else. I admit that I did not very enthusiastically reply to Brother Holland when he contacted us. But I did remember that not too long ago I raised my hand to sustain him and the new members of the bishopric. So here I am. As Kelton said, next week with Christians everywhere, we will celebrate Easter Sunday. Easter is a holy day commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we read in the scriptures, on the third day after his death and burial, Jesus came forth out of the tomb and appeared to Mary and then to many others. We are fortunate not only to have the Bible, but the other standard works and modern prophets also to teach us about the resurrection. President Thomas S. Monson said, "The simple pronouncement, 'He is not here, for he is risen,' was the first confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate Easter to commemorate Christ's victory over death, and also because of the promise that because of him, his atonement and resurrection, we will be resurrected also. He not only granted the blessing of resurrection to all, but open the way to eternal life to those who observe in his teachings and commandments. So while some of us look forward to chocolate bunnies and coloring eggs and Easter egg hunts, ham for dinner, and a new Easter outfit, which are all great, our central focus should be on Jesus Christ and our gratitude for him. President Gordon B. Hinckley called Easter the most significant event in human history, the resurrection from the grave, the return to life from death of the Son of God. And President Howard W. Hunter said, "No doctrine in the Christian canon is more important to all mankind than the doctrine of the resurrection of the Son of God, Through him came the resurrection of all men, women, and children who have ever been or ever will be born into the world. Easter is the declaration of the free gift of immortality given to all men, restoring life and healing all wounds. I often go walking down the hill from Mountain Oaks Drive and shortcut through the Orem Cemetery to other trails beyond. I often see people visiting the grave sites of their loved ones, and I recognize some of the names on the grave markers: the parents of a friend, several people I worked with at BYU, a brave police officer, former neighbors in Provo, and so on. And every day I see cemetery workers busy preparing the resting places for additional people who have recently passed on. Both my parents and my uncles and aunts in that generation before me have all passed away, except for one aunt who is in her 90s. It is sobering to consider that soon my cousins and I will be the older generation. These things cause me to reflect upon death and life and mortality and eternity. Perhaps all of us have attended a funeral of a loved one or visited a cemetery where a loved one is buried. Many of us have experienced the heartache of losing a mother or father, husband or wife, child or sibling, or other dear friend or relative to death. We even mourn with those who mourn for strangers who pass away in violent circumstances, in accidents, or after suffering from grave illnesses. So death is an important and essential part of our mortal experience. Without Jesus Christ, life for all men would end at death. But because of him, death is not final. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 reads, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." While death is the separation of the spirit from the mortal body, and there may be sadness in separation from our loved ones, we have hope because of the promised gift of the resurrection. We will be able to see our loved ones again. Elder Paul V. Johnson of the 70s said, "Resurrection makes it possible for a person's spirit and body to be united again. Only this time, that body will be immortal and perfect, not subject to pain, disease, or other problems." When he spoke in the April 2016 General Conference, Elder Johnson related the story of his daughter, Alyssa, who had struggled with cancer for almost 8 years. Before she passed away, she wrote, "Easter is a reminder of all that I hope for. Someday I will be healed, and someday I will be whole. Jesus has already cured my cancer and yours, and I will be better. I know this." So while there is sorrow over the separation from friends and family, because of him, every person will rise from the dead and never to grow old, suffer physical pain or sickness, or die again. We read in Alma chapter 11, verses 43 to 44, "The spirit and body shall be reunited again in its perfect form. Both limb and joint shall be restored to its proper frame, even as now we are at this time. Now this restoration shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous. And even there shall not be so much as a hair of the head to be lost, but everything shall be restored to its perfect frame. And then we are brought before the bar to be judged according to our works." Alma chapter 40, verse 23, similarly repeats, the soul shall be restored to the body, and the body to the soul, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost, but all things shall be restored to their proper and perfect frame. President Dallin H. Oaks said, what a comfort to know that all who have been disadvantaged in life from birth defects, from mortal injuries, from diseases, or from natural deterioration of old age will be resurrected in proper and perfect frame. President Oaks also said that assurance of the resurrection gives us strength and perspective to endure our mortal challenges faced by us and also by those we love. It gives us a powerful incentive to keep the commandments and helps us to live together in love in this life in anticipation of joyful reunions in the next. Our sure knowledge of the resurrection gives us the courage to face our own death and helps us bear the mortal separations involved in the death of our loved ones. So when we sing the hymn, He is Risen, tell it out with joyful voice, it is true, Easter is joyful. And to answer the question of Job, if a man die, shall he live again? The answer surely is yes. Jesus taught, because I live, ye shall live also. A story from the Friend magazine tells about a little girl named Michelle who was giving a talk in primary at Easter time. She talked about her baby brother who would have been 3 years old that year, but had passed away as an infant. In her talk, Michelle said, I never got to see my brother, and sometimes I'm sad about that. But because of the atonement and the resurrection, I don't have to be sad all the time. When Jesus died and came back to life, he made it possible for my little brother to one day have a perfect body. That will happen when Jesus comes back to earth and people are resurrected. I can hardly wait, because I will see my brother again. I know sometimes people have to die, but we know that Jesus suffered for our sins, died for us, and was resurrected so we can be resurrected too. I'm glad I'll be able to see my little brother and that he will be healthy. I'm glad that Heavenly Father and Jesus love me enough to make the atonement happen so that we can see the people we love again. Michelle's faith was similar to that of Ammon and his brethren in the Book of Mormon when they said they never did look upon death with any degree of terror for their hope and views of Christ and the resurrection. Therefore, death was swallowed up to them by the victory of Christ over it. So next Sunday, as we enjoy our general conference and all of our fun family Easter traditions, and as we appreciate the new life of the flowers and trees outside at the start of another spring, let us be grateful for the great plan of salvation. Let us turn our thoughts to him and remember his life, his atonement, and his resurrection, and his love. Let us renew our resolve to be more Christ-like, more kind and gentle, more forgiving and patient, more understanding of others. And let us be quicker to obey and more determined to do better and endure. I know that God lives and that Jesus Christ is truly our Savior and Redeemer. He did break the bands of death. I'm thankful for the plan of happiness and the promise of the resurrection and a reunion with our loved ones if we keep faithful. May we commemorate the sacred season with gratitude and thankfulness to him. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.
thought for a minute Clark was going to give my talk for me. It was a short sense of relief. Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Jeff Hamilton, and as I came into the chapel today and the bishop greeted me, he advised me not to integrate any stories about my accounting profession into my talk. It would not be a positive thing at this time of the year. So I said, how about hobbies? And he laughed. We'll talk about one of my hobbies. So more on that in a bit. I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak about Easter. When Brother Holland asked me to speak, the first phrase that went through my head was one back from my mission days. Nana Yorokobi Yaoki Jinsei wa Kore Kara Da, which in Japanese means falling seven, rising eight, and life starts again. Easter generally is a very large topic. I'm kind of a food guy, and in instances where I'm assigned to talk, I'd prefer to get an in-and-out menu, just a few burgers, keep it focused, keep it narrow. And when you get the assignment of Easter, it's like going to the Cheesecake Factory. 10 pages, double side, every food known to man. And so I decided that because of that, I would go with my first thought, my first response, about how we err, how we fall, and how do we rise again? What is the power that we can use to do that in our lives? A couple nights ago, my wife and I and her father attended the Hunchback of Notre Dame at the New Hale Center in Sandy. And what a marvelous production it was. But I'd forgotten a lot about that story. And as a part in the middle of it, or first third of it, Esmeralda, the beautiful woman who Quasimodo and many other men of the time fall in love with or perhaps lust after, finds herself in the cathedral, probably for the first time in her life. And she sings a song. And as she sang that song, my heart swelled within me as I thought about the need that we all have for the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives. The words are, God help the outcasts, hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on earth. God help my people, we look to you still. God help the outcasts, or nobody will. In the Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, we read, for behold, the Lord your Redeemer suffered death in the flesh, wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him. And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him on conditions of repentance. This wonderful Easter time, when we focus on the physical miracle of the resurrection, is to me just the start of our opportunity to focus on the spiritual miracle of the power of the atonement in our lives. The thing that rises us up spiritually to help us overcome the physical limitations and challenges that we have, to keep our perspective eternally focused. And as I thought about those things, that one phrase, on conditions of repentance, rang in my head. My feeling is that as we live in this busy time and we have so much information at our grasp, that I think we are losing some of the plain and precious parts of the conditions of repentance. It's a step process. It's been outlined by God through his prophets in the scriptures, through the general authorities over the years. It's simple, yet I think it's perhaps so simple that we overlook it. And as we overlook, we underutilize its power for change and for development in our lives. Using one or two of the steps is nice, but that's where it stops. If we want to realize the full power of the atonement on conditions of repentance in our lives, we need to use and go through all those steps as we personally deem appropriate. Some sins, some errors aren't so large, yet they still take the process for us to cleanse ourselves and make changes. Others are large, and we have to go through a more formalized process to make those changes in our lives. I'd like to use an analogy. When I was a teenager, I became very interested in rock climbing, and I grew up in California, in the Central Valley, about 2 hours away from Yosemite Valley National Park, the mecca of climbing. People come from all over the world to climb the granite faces and rocks and sentinels that are there. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And when I was 14 years old, so this was 43 years ago, my buddy and I, our parents dropped us off at a place in Yosemite, left us for a week. He was 13. We camped by ourselves, and we took rock climbing lessons for 5 days. And that was the start of my rock climbing experience. So as we did that, we spent most of our time in an area of Yosemite Valley called the Royal Arches, just a beautiful long face with arches, somewhat like what you see in southern Utah, but granite, not red stone. And so some of the things that I learned in that have become pretty important as I've made those relevant issues in my life to try and continue to progress and grow. As some of you know, if you've experienced that, scaling a mountain or climbing a rock face involves usually not only yourself, but a rope and specialized safety equipment. The safety equipment is there just in case. It's not meant to interfere with or deter from the climbing experience. And so you begin with those things. There are two people generally involved in a climb. It's hard to do it with more than two. But you generally have a lead climber, the first one to go up, and then the one down below, the following climber, he or she become the belayer. The belayer is the individual that provides that safety mechanism for the lead climber in case he or she falls. And so what happens is you put a harness on, the rope is tied to the lead climber's harness, and he or she begins to climb this route. We call them a pitch. And these pitches usually are anywhere between 80 and 100 feet long. The ropes that you use are usually double that. Why? Because if you get 80 feet up, you want to make sure there's 80 feet left in the rope to fall so you don't hit the ground. So the pitch is usually half the distance of the rope that you're using. And so some people will just climb one pitch, come down. Others will climb multiple pitches to get to the top of the mountain. And so that process begins. The lead climber has the rope, and then that lead climber has this thing called a loop. And what he does, or she does, as they go up, they find cracks and indentations in the rock to place little devices that are anchors. In the old days, they used to pound bolts into the rock. They don't do that anymore. I started climbing when clean climbing was a new thing. And we had these little devices that we would put into these cracks to then wedge in there, and then you would clip this into that stopper, into that anchor, and then this, on the other side, the rope would get clipped into this, and so the rope could just, because this has some slack to it, the rope could pass through it as the lead climber climbs up, and this would not restrain or deter the climber as he or she are going up the face. So this little loop of life, as I like to call it, was pretty instrumental in keeping us attached to the safety line that we use to try and avoid injury and fall. The climber, lead climber, goes and places these anchors about every 7 to 10 feet, depending on the rock, the angle, whether it's an overhang. They make the judgment call, and then they loop it through. They continue to climb up, and then if there's a fall, if that climber is 5 feet above the last anchor that he or she has set, so potentially there's a 10-foot fall. The fall begins, the rope starts to, of course, move through those loop anchors, and then the person down below who's holding the rope wraps it around their waist to stop, and so that individual comes to a stop, usually elevates the person on the ground a little bit, and then the whole process of the fall is ended. And the whole goal is to try and regulate that fall without injury. And obviously death, but it's a pivotal moment when you begin to fall and you know there's nothing to grab, and you place all your faith in the loop of life and the belayer. It's an interesting experience that you go through as a climber. Well, once the lead climber gets to the top of the pitch, he unclips, anchors him or herself to a point up there, and then because he's had the rope go up with him all the way, the individual now below attaches the rope to their harness, and they begin climbing up, but they don't have the risk of the significant fall because the leader who climbed first has already done the risky stuff. He or she is now there pulling the rope up, again, not interfering with the climb, but making sure there's enough slack for the following climber to move about and climb as they deem appropriate. That following climber then comes, removes the stoppers and the anchors from the cracks, puts them in a sling that they carry, and they make the climb up, and then they join each other, and they continue to do that pitch by pitch up the mountain until they get to where they want to go. Obviously, the big difference is the length of the fall. One of the great blessings we have, brothers and sisters, is that our Savior Jesus Christ has climbed for us. He waits on top of the mountain, belaying, holding the rope, allowing us through our agency to move about and to live our lives in the way that we want to and that we deem appropriate. But he's there if we need to rely on him to avoid a major fall. If we don't clip into his line, we're on our own. Thus the necessity of these conditions of repentance in our lives so that we can be attached firmly to his line. Karen and I had an opportunity in October when we went to Peru on a humanitarian trip for me to kind of relive some of my climbing days, and she was a willing participant, and we went and utilized a little different style called Via Ferrata from the Italian climbing community, where we were able to climb up 1,000 feet up a cliff, guided, and then spend the night in these clear plexiglass bubbles that are suspended out on the side of the cliff overlooking the Sacred Valley in Peru. It was a wonderful experience and reminded me the joy that comes from successful climbing, and the fact that there is a system in place in our lives to achieve the things we want to achieve. So quickly, I'd like to just review those simple steps of repentance. First of all, we recognize our sins. In the parable of the prodigal son, it wasn't until he came to himself, as the scriptures say, that he decided to end his prodigal way of living, his wasteful, riotous, just crazy way of living, and to return to his father, and to return in a humble way, and to be ready to accept whatever his father would allow or give to him to do. I've also found it interesting, the tipping point between being a prodigal and a prodigy. It's not very big. And perhaps in each of our lives, prodigal versus prodigy may start with something as simple as keeping the Sabbath day holy. Is it any wonder that the brethren have asked us to talk about and counsel with each other about the Sabbath day for this last year? I believe that that is one of the gateways to beginning to move on a different path, is as we don't honor and respect the Sabbath. So we need to recognize that ourselves. It's not an issue of compulsion. Once we recognize our error or our sin, the next step is sorrow. Godly sorrow. Not the sorrow that we got caught. Not the sorrow that we can't do it anymore. One of the parables that the Savior taught was about the rich young man who said, "I'm a pretty good dude. I do pretty much everything right. What would you have me do?" And Christ said, "Give everything you have away." And he turned and walked away sorrowing because he couldn't do it. It's interesting to me that God promises that he will always be there for us, that He will redeem us, that Christ will redeem us in our sins, that he will never forsake us. And yet we have a very difficult time forsaking the things that distance us from him. It's all about us. It's not about him. He waits. So we have to go through that step of sorrow. I'd like to just read one scripture because I think this is one of the critical points in beginning effective change in our lives. In Proverbs, we read, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Why is it important for the spirit to be broken? Moroni says, "Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart." That's the beginning of the process. This broken heart, this contrite spirit, then allow us to be in position to begin the process of hope and faith. If we've done something wrong, one of Satan's greatest tools is to eliminate hope. We feel guilt, we feel hopelessness, we feel helpless, and that's where he keeps us bound. This is an important, important piece, that we experience that sorrow that's sufficient for change. So we recognize the sin, we feel godly sorrow, and then we forsake the sin. There are many instances in the scriptures where the Savior indicates to people that he's forgiven them, go and sin no more. It's pretty simple, in theory. But when we have habits and we've done things for a long time that are wrong, it's not quite that easy. And so we need to seek through earnest prayer with faith the resources and the tools that we need to stop and truly and completely forsake those sins. For many, that's where the process stops because the habits are too strong. And so there's some amount of good that occurs, some level of the power of the atonement is blessing someone's life, but that's the hard part right there, is completely forsaking that poor or bad behavior and making that change in life. In Isaiah, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Abundantly pardon is a great gift that we don't get much of in the world today. The fourth step is confession. I don't know about you, but I've always been taught that the best way to understand something and to actually have it ingrained in my mind is to speak it, to teach it. So there's something about the physical act of confession, whether it's in private moments with our Heavenly Father through prayer, whether it's in moments with our family, our spouse, our friends, our children, our work associates, who maybe we have had a poor experience with, or with the bishop, if it's serious enough. Again, that opportunity to express and confess is a wonderful blessing as we go through this changing process. One of the more difficult ones, the next one, is restitution. Make it right. How do you do that? I recall one weird little experience. Just before my mission, I was doing some landscaping work, and I was with a guy that we worked together trimming hedges, and he wasn't a member of the church, and we were behind a shopping center one day, and the Entenmann's pastry truck had pulled up to make their delivery, and there was no one at the truck. And he looked at me and said, "I love Entenmann's pastries." And before I could say anything, he was off like a bolt of lightning and came running back with an armful of these Entenmann pastries, throwing them over the fence. And I was just kind of there frozen in shock, but I did partake. I didn't think too much about that until I got on my mission about 6 months later, and it started bugging me. And so I vividly remember writing a very brief letter. I had $2, two American dollars. Everything I had was in Japanese yen. And so I wrote a letter to Rayleigh's Grocery Store in Modesto, California, with the zip code, which I knew, explained that me and my friend had taken these things and all I had was $2 and I needed to just do this to get it off my chest. And just that little act alone taught me the blessings of doing all that we can to make it right. Those tangible things, repaying the money, replacing the stolen goods, those are easy. What about the intangibles? What about if we're dishonest? What if we take someone's virtue? What if a life is taken? Those intangible things that can't be replaced now all of a sudden become contingent on that anchor in the rock with that life loop. We have to exercise faith that what our Heavenly Father has promised us, He will honor, that we will be forgiven of those sins and that we will have the repentance that we need. Finally, the last step is obedience. As we go through these things and we're now positioned, hopefully faithful, trusting in God that these things are now past us, we can begin to move forward in faith and to obey and do His will. And Moroni, he said, the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And fulfilling the commandments brings remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness. Here we go. We're now on the path. We're on the proper route. The Savior's still belaying up above, and we're climbing. The remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. Where did we start? Lowliness of heart. Where are we now? Lowliness of heart, willing to learn. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. It's my testimony, brothers and sisters, that the conditions of repentance are absolutely critical in our lives. All of them, not just a few. And they're there as a great blessing in our lives to help us change and grow and to become more like our Heavenly Father and to be nearer to Him. It's my prayer that each Sunday as we consider those things, that we will stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers us, that we'll be willing to make the changes to do His will and to feel His Spirit in our lives as it's abundantly promised to us as we repent and obey. And this testimony I leave with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hopefully you all felt the spirit and of these great talks and the fact that what Jesus Christ has done for us, the atoning sacrifice and His love for us. I'd also like to thank Brother Jackman and Sister Holland for the music. I also would like to encourage for next Sunday, we have next weekend, we have this opportunity to hear our new prophet. It's a great opportunity to really listen to what our leaders are saying and guiding us in this time. Hopefully you'll cherish that, and we'll have an opportunity to study those words and talks throughout the next 6 months. The closing hymn is 136, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and the benediction will be offered by Sister Karen Crabb.
Thank you. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we know that our Redeemer lives, and we love him. We thank thee for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank thee for the Easter season that is upon us, for the music and the talks today that have reminded us once again that our Savior lives and loves us, and that we can live righteously and choose to live with him again. We pray that thy Spirit will be with us throughout this day, that we may love and honor thee, that we may keep the Sabbath day holy. We pray for our prophet, President Nelson, and his counselors, and all of the general authorities and church leaders, as they prepare for general conference, that they may have thy guiding light with them, that they may share with us those things that thou would have us know and do. We thank thee for our Bishop Rick. We sustain and support them. We are grateful for their service. We pray that thy Spirit will continue with us throughout our meetings today, that we may show testimony and devotion to thee. And we love thee so much. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.